الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المأسومين المظلومين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في كتابه المجيد وقوله الحق وهو أصدق الصادقين، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: وبالحق أنزلنا وبالحق نزل وما أرسلناك إلا مبشرا ونذيرا. صدق الله العلي العظيم. صلوات على محمد وآل محمد. I begin in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, and all praise belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for giving us this wonderful existence, for giving us the blessed month of Ramadan by which to practice how to submit to Allah in the best of ways, and for having given us a month upon which infinite mercies of Allah have been showered upon the human race since the beginning of mankind. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as I mentioned yesterday, revealed the major scriptures in the blessed month of Ramadan. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made this month a very, very blessed month. In fact, it is so blessed that even that one night of Laylatul Qadr is better than 1,000 months. Laylatul Qadr khayru min alfi shahr. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has allowed us to reap from the infinite mercy, as well as practice properly how we should be practicing good Muslims. So you will see here in my presentation, and I'm sure you've heard it typically in Islamic presentations done, that the religion of Islam is a very pragmatic religion, because that which Allah has put upon us to follow has been designed to improve the man. So that's a very beautiful religion. It's not a religion that is based on blind faith, where we are given stories to accept and haphazardly and randomly we should just simply spew ideas and say it's okay, this is how it's holy and how it's wonderful. Rather, you find that that's not the religion of Islam. What is different about Islam from all religions in the world that I've noticed personally is that the religion of Islam is very logical, it's very rational, and when it comes to issues that defy rationale, you will find that the foundation of such issues is rationale. Meaning, for example, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does certain things in the Quran and asks us to do things, we may find it difficult to understand sometimes. And we say, why does God ask us to do these things? This, we don't see it happening in society today. Or it's not the trend that is working. Is this in defiance of common sense, or is it in defiance of rationale? And in fact, when you study this, you begin to see that the human race always has propensities to move in certain directions, and it may feel that this is the right way to do it. You know, for example, freedom. Why should we suppress somebody's desire to have, for example, their lustful desires? If a human being has lust, why should we suppress it? It's only natural, it's biological that I have this lustful desire in me, and it should be allowed to flow freely. Whereas Islam says no. Islam says no, you must be abstinent, that when a beautiful thing comes in front of you that you know is going to bring indecency, right? وَقُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَغُضُّ مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِمْ. Say to the believing men that they should lower their eyes. You say, why should I lower my eyes? I'm seeing something very beautiful. I mean, isn't that what it's been made for? You gave me eyes, you gave me beauty. Let me complete the relationship. And Allah says, no, lower it. So you find, well, this is in contradiction to rationale. I mean, let's finish the rationale. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says there's a greater rationale which you are missing. And the greater rationale is the social problem, the family problem, the long-term problem, the problem of indecency, the problem of bringing in illegitimate children, the problem of your emotions going astray, the problem of getting hurt, etc., etc., which you didn't take into consideration. It's so true. You know, people have studied today that they find, for example, churches have come with studies, Christian groups, that marriages are not lasting long these days because people have been so hurt in relationships from an early age that they don't trust anybody. Because children have been freely allowed to express their love affairs with each other without any guidance, and hence they become their own moral doctors, that as time progresses and they get into these what we call fly-by-night relationships, which ultimately falls apart, the individual becomes a collection of experiences of the past. You know, we are all products of our experience. No one can deny that. A good example is that when a person experiences something, their feeling, their idea, their perspective about that issue is different from the person who has not experienced it. It's human nature. You find even in fiqh matters, you find among our scholars, even our great ulama, you'll find they had a particular religious edict, ihtiyat. They made it obligatory, for example. They took precaution that this should not be done. Until some of them traveled and they had an experience, they said, wait, there is a broader span to this. And you find that they adapted, you know, to allow based on experience. And human nature is like that. We are built on experiences. So when a child experiences all types of downfalls, and all the time the society is saying, just follow your rationale, just follow your own logic, without any supreme logic to control you, and you'll figure out yourself, what ends up happening is you've damaged the person so much, it becomes what they call irreparable damage. Where now the individual is in his 20s or in his 30s or in her 30s, and now they want to settle down, no matter who they settle down with, it's no longer the same. It's what we call a ruined case, if you really want to look at it. And societies are built that way. The danger we have is time is in one direction for us. We can't go back in time. So whatever damage takes place in our lives, sometimes becomes irreparable. You need psychologists and psychiatrists to come and fix you, to try to make you remember the past, bring it to the front, take the phobia out, you see, make you come to terms, meaning meet the bull by the horns, and hopefully you'll be able to fix it. But we all know, wisdom dictates that prevention is better than cure. So the religion that we uphold the most is the one that is preventive, one that gives me injunctions to say, be careful. But the enemy on the sideline says, what kind of a fanatical religion it is that's constantly telling you to be careful. Come on, let loose. You see the quagmire? You see this contradiction? This is what's really happening in the world today. That when Islam is saying the women should cover themselves, when Islam is saying that the men should lower their eyes, when Islam is giving us all these rules and regulations about prayer, about segregation, separation, etc., etc., the rest of the world is saying this is impractical. Whereas on the flip side, when you really look at it, if you open up the floodgates on the other side, you see the damage that takes place, which is now, it cannot be contained. They say the cat has been let loose out of the box. And you cannot contain it any further. Like alcohol. Look at the alcohol problem. You will find the alcohol problem in society today is so pervasive. You know, pervasive. Meaning it's everywhere. It's in everything we do, even in the banking industry, in the sports industry, in the entertainment industry. Nothing functions without some brewery alcoholic company having some backing in the back. meaning they're infusing money. And they've got so many powerful lobbyists, it's impossible to stop it. You look, for example, in Europe. You travel in England here, drive every other block, there is a pub. It's the nature of the Englishman, for example. And I'm not insulting him in any way, but I'm just simply saying that's the nature of the society. In America, you go to New York City, 5 o'clock, everybody's down in the bars, hanging out, standing, holding a beer, talking. It's the life. You know, you pass by, you see the nightclubs, and it's the lifestyle. Now you say to yourself, well, am I missing something? Because my religion forbids me from this. Am I missing something great here? Did my Lord prevent me from something which really I should have been doing? When you look, absolutely not. And those people in there, just the other day, my brother and I, we were walking by, and we saw this pub, and the lights were on, you see people sitting around, you know, the stools, and we were looking at each other, says, what a life. What is that? Now, I'm passing a judgment, obviously, but I'm passing a judgment for a person that has probably got problems, can't solve it, is there, you know, beer belly, their liver is dying, their skin is corroding, you know, and their gums are falling apart. And the rest of the, you know, the story, you say, what a life. Were we created for this? This is what we came for? And then you say, well, why are they doing that? It's so open for them that even in public they can come, even on television, high profile television shows, you know, where you're being invited on David Letterman or, you know, on some big shows. And you can even talk, oh, yesterday, you know, me and my girlfriend, we went out, we got drunk, you know. And everybody laughs about it. It's like a common thing. No problem. You know, and they talk publicly, oh yeah, me, oh I can drink this and I can do. And he's saying, you have no shame? No shame? So where does this shame come from? I said, God, is something, why do I feel shameful even when I say, when I hear that? You feel like cringing, you know, like, oh, that's disgusting. Well, is this indoctrination in me? Is it a bias in me? Is it something that has been brainwashed in me? People ask that question. When you assess it, you see when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says it, when I forbid you from these things, and therefore you cringe when you hear it, and therefore you have this natural bias, consider it a gift. Because these are the kinds of rationales that you would not have understood if my Lord, if Allah would not have intervened in between to stop us. Even in my university, I am a witness, growing up in my university, my closest friends, all of them drank. There were very few friends of mine who never touched alcohol. Very few. And they used to tell me, God, if only I was like you not having touched it. Because once you get into it, it's an addictive substance. You can never get out. Unless you form some social group, Alcoholics Anonymous, and you sit around and talk about it. It's the way life is. This is why I'm bringing the Quran, Islam, the religion, the perfect religion, the complete religion. That from a very pragmatic approach, it's not a religion of philosophy that just talks, you know, beliefs and fairy tales and believe in it. No. Allah challenges us and says you must fundamentally question your integrity. That your religion must be integrated, integrally sound on a firm foundation. That if anybody challenges your religion, take him back to the foundation and say, first let's start from down there. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So you find in Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us to lower our eyes, keep away from alcohol, don't gamble, the don'ts. You find the entire fight in the world today that people are fighting against us for is precisely that which God has forbidden. They have allowed it and they insist upon us to follow it. And we are fighting against it. And as a result, our lives become very difficult. Even in the social, in the workplace, you cannot have a high profile meeting without meeting around a table filled with alcohol. You just can't. You cannot go around without shaking hands of the opposite gender. It's just very difficult. The system is built around this problem. And you find the Muslim is constantly pressured to have to make decisions. Do I go or don't I go? Can I go for this meeting? Is it halal? I mean, this is a constant problem we are being faced with. And often, you and I, rather than saying, why did God put this burden on me, which is not the question we should ask, you and I should be asking, we should say, why have these people abandoned the religion of God? Hence, I'm having this problem today. This is the kind of question you and I should be asking. And the answer to that is, well then, let's start the ball rolling by educating these people and telling them that these are our regulations, and let it become standardized in time. Hopefully, these people will turn around and say, oh, that's a Muslim, the following parameters come into place, therefore when you deal with them, these are the regulations we must follow. Now we have made our lives easy. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So, in school, as children, whatever, there's little brothers sitting here, little sisters, I'm sure you are being pressured also. You know, I give you an example. We used to run an Islamic school in New York, and we used to rent a public school. And I mentioned this before many times, and I think I need to repeat it. So, you know, you find how, when it comes to Valentine's Day, you know, February what? You know, the date. We always look like, February? February what? You know, the one where you send the chocolates to the loved one and the flowers. You remember that type, that one, yeah. The one that you pour your heart out to and you write all those lovely poems. And well, the system is designed. You go out and you pour your heart out. So we were renting this place, and there was a fourth graders, fifth graders, you know, little kids just got off their diapers just yesterday. They're writing I love you notes all over the place. I see these hearts all over the room, you know, I love you, I love you, I love you, Sarah, I love you, this. I'm saying, what kind of a class is this? What age is this? Oh, these are fourth graders. What do they know about I love yous? To them, it's that puppy love, the type that they love their parents for. They're being trained at an early age to start putting hearts and, the indoctrination and the adulteration starts at that early age. By the time they're fifth and sixth grade, they're already holding hands. You know, I remember, you see sixth graders walking around and dating and says, wow, that early? I mean, give it a break. You know, you got plenty of time ahead. No, too many opportunities. We can't miss it. You know, life is too short. And you find that Islam, on the other hand, says no. No good for you. It's not good. And this is where the challenge comes in. So let's look at the principles of Islam, and you will see why we're so firm, and why, believe me, Allah is my witness, why are we being attacked in the world today? Is it because the Muslims want to rule the world? Is it because Islam says go out and capture people and take their land and become the leaders of the world and, you know, take over power? And is it what it says? No. All Islam says in its truest form is decency, peace, love, compassion, justice. But one of the most powerful factors in Islam put together is the factor of decency. If I have a friend who's a very good friend, very gentle, very loving, but the person is indecent, there is a problem in that relationship. Because that indecency is like a cancer that will encroach in your life. It's just the way the world works. You have an indecent person who's in your relation, who's your friend, you will find such a person is a problem. No question about it. They will do something indecent that will damage the fabric of your family. For sure. So we understand that when Quran is saying, have taqwa, wattaqullah, have fear. What has the Westerner told us? What a religion. Fear, fear, fear. This God of yours is constantly injecting fear into you. Others say, no, our religion is love, love, love. And I always question, is it really love? I say, what is love? Love also has a negative connotation. It has a negative connotation too. Love is a subset of another entity, higher. Love is used in the Quran. قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهِ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهِ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ. Look at this verse in Surah Al Imran. Say, if you claim to love Allah, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهِ فَاتَّبِعُونِي, then follow me. Meaning the Prophet is being told, say to the people that if you love Allah, then obey me. Follow me. فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهِ, then God will love you. وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ, and He will forgive you your sins, your mistakes, your evils, your deeds. Look at the connection here. So love is used in the Quran. But there is a higher order which is of a higher stature, which is all-encompassing, and love comes under that category, and it is called Rahmah. Mercy has love in it. When someone has mercy on you, it's a natural form of love. But there's a form of love in that mercy which is a decent form of love, isn't it? Examine. When someone has mercy on you, I can tell you this person loves you, but he loves you or she loves you in a decent way. Whereas when someone says they love you, it can be haphazardly understood. But Islam, a religion that is so perfect that Allah has coined every word properly, put what is necessary in the Quran and left out what is unnecessary, such that when we are having discussions like this for the rest of our lives, no enemy can point a finger at us and say, why does your religion say this or why does it say that? That which appears apparently contradictory, you find that the minute you do tadabbur of Quran, Quran answers you, and while it has answered you, it has actually educated you to a higher level. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Therefore, in this blessed month of Ramadan, where the religion tells us to be abstinent, a religion that tells us to maintain shame, very important, you'll find that the entire structure of the religion of Islam is built around that quality. And there's a high order there, brothers and sisters, very high order, which you and I need to understand, because we are fighting this battle. Islam is being challenged and hit head on in this matter. A good example, as I mentioned, inshallah, I'll discuss it further, is hijab. Why is hijab under attack? Why is the West against the hijab? Besides the fact that the hijab is the flag of Islam, it is also the flag of decency. And the fact that it is the flag of decency, and the Muslims are the only ones in the world today who possess that flag, it is seen with envy and jealousy and hatred. Because it becomes a reminder to you and me to be decent. See, when you meet a decent person, as long as you hang around that person, you're going to be forced to be decent. It's just the way the world works. That's why people don't like to hang around many decent people if their intentions are indecent. Because they can't do their satanic things when there's a decent person around you. It becomes a deterrent. It's only when you got a filthy guy, a person who's evil like you, then you can pull him further in the ditch and he can pull you further in the ditch. That's okay, we've agreed to do it together because we're both guilty. But when you find a decent person, you find you just can't move anywhere but up, meaning closer to God. They just take you higher. And people have a problem with that. The satanic systems of the world, the structures that we live by today, are built around that. Do you know why? Because that's where all the money is. The money factor flows the most when it comes to tapping into people's emotions. That's where you let loose, as they say. You notice the internet, for example. You know how the internet became a viable economy? What made the internet a viable economy? Pornography. Big. It's so big. They say it's a $1 trillion business and growing. It's that bad. It's growing rapidly. It's growing so crazy. It's out of control that now you've got cyber policemen protecting children from being abused because there are people pretending to be young. And kids are actually, did you hear about that story about that kid who actually got on a plane? Can you imagine? He traveled to another state to meet an older man. And the man was going to abuse this child. Luckily, the man left his cell phone. He sent him a text message. He sent his parents a text message. Emergency, I'm in trouble. And luckily, the parents were able to stop it. That's how dangerous that institution has become if it's not regulated with moral principles on the front lines. Cyber policemen can only do the day-to-day dirty work, where they have to block you doing the dirty work. But you cannot eradicate this problem until you reach into the minds and the hearts of the human race and you elevate their status to make them into what we call people with the khulq. You know, they say, husnul khulq, nisfuddin. When your morality It's good you have completed half your religion. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So what we find today is that pornography. Why is it big money? Emotions. Let loose. When it comes to Hollywood, it sells. Let loose emotions. Tell me something. Get me excited. You find, for example, the entertainment industry. Let loose. The wrestling industry. All fake. All orchestrated. Shiny, blubbery, tightly, very scantily dressed, bouncing creatures. I cannot express it any further. I let your imagination do the walking. Right? Everybody's paying money. For what? Entertainment. Beat him up. Kill him. Why? Because I've got all this anger and tension. I got all this sexual drive. Combination. Perfect. Yeah. You know, it arouses my sexuality and my anger at the same time. Do it all together. And the Worldwide Wrestling Federation is just racking in millions of dollars. No control. Why? There's no moral quality. It's lacking. The Western world says, enjoy. It's a free world. You can go to the church if you want. You can go to the mosque if you want. But we got to have this one. The danger you have is if there's no regulation from the self, where your morality is not driven properly, it becomes highly problematic to contain. The alcohol industry today controls us primarily for this reason, that it's become so powerful financially that the minute you raise a red flag to say, this is a problem in my society, they will get rid of you. Because it's too powerful now. You just can't control it. The only place where there is still control on earth, brothers and sisters, is in Muslim nations. As much as Muslim nations may not be just in their ways, they may have a lot of corruption taking place. And alcohol does get distributed, but it gets distributed silently under the carpet. Some places are beginning to explode with alcohol. A good example is Dubai. Dubai, they can't stop with the bars. Hotels in America, you would have maybe one bar downstairs. No, they have to have five on the floor. They can't get enough bars. I mean, I was staying in a hotel, I opened up the main door, you know, it's very hot outside, so the AC is on. I opened up the door, and the only thing I felt was this massive explosion of ether. They just make me, you know, literally you get this, you know, I mean, I wouldn't want to give any ideas to people who are crazy, who want to do beer bongs and stuff. Next thing you see, everybody standing by the hotel doors, just opening this thing, getting drunk, you know. Literally though, I mean, I opened this, I said, oh my God, I'm feeling dizzy. The alcohol is just stuffed in this building. Dubai, Muslim country, you drive around everywhere. Bars everywhere. I said, here we go. Shaitan has landed. Not that he wasn't there, but here you go. With big flags, big lights all over the place. Come on, join me. We are the nation of freedom and progression. And you find corrosion, that your children are not to be contained any further. How would you raise a child in such societies? People say, well, it's okay. You give them options. True. But when you're bombarded and without some systematic approach by which your religion upholds your dignity and raises a good family, it's very dangerous. So I'm concluding this initial introduction, which inshallah I will build upon for the next few days, and to explain to us why there is a war taking place against Islam today. Why is Islam being vilified? Why is Islam being given the short end of the stick? For the pure reason that it represents too much goodness, and it's not acceptable in a society of corrupt leaders. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. This is just the reality. We have to face it. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, don't worry. You just maintain your standards. You rise to the occasion and make yourself a good role model. Brothers and sisters, I cannot stress enough our need of being good role models in our society. The English people, the American people are not bad people. They are wonderful people. They are loving people. They are just people. They are kind people. And they are very generous people. But they're misguided in their ways. And until and unless you and I stand up to the occasion and teach them in a gentle way, where Allah says, "Ud'u ila sabili rabbika bil hikmati wal maw'idati al hasana," invite them with kind exhortation and wise arguments. Don't expect that neighbor of yours to be any better. I feel we as a Muslim community in our societies are doing an injustice to ourselves as well as to those around us, including myself. And I put myself on the plate too, because we have a lot of work to be done. Allah has chosen you and me in this society. It's a choice that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, out of His infinite wisdom, having given me existence and given me birth as a Muslim. And Allah on Judgment Day will ask me, what did you do with this gift I gave you? Is this what you did? You became a lousy role model for others? It's unacceptable. So when we're discussing Quran, when we're discussing Ramadan, when we're discussing hijab, when we're talking political systems, whatever the case may be, you and I have to round ourselves in a way that if anybody, even without talking, were to watch us, they'd say there's something special about that person. Who is that person? Our Prophet was like that. لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنًا. Allah says, إِنَّهُ لَعَلَىٰ خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. His moral character is of the highest standards. The Prophet, how he walked, how he looked. You see, there is so much joy and pleasure just to talk about him, because there is this inner propensity telling you, you like it, don't you? He said, yeah, I like it. I feel my hair standing up. I feel great. Then God is saying, good, keep feeling great, but don't just do it as a lip service. Put it in action. Take one step forward. Say, what would my Prophet do if I were given the opportunity here? What would my Prophet say if such a situation were to have come? What would I do? We need to perfect our characters and qualities. Even I give you an example. Today I'm talking on a general level, but I'll touch the Quran shortly. You find we are given so many opportunities. Many a times we are terrible in presenting Islam. I mean, I listen to people when they talk about Islam. And I said, God, if I were a non-Muslim, I wouldn't be impressed, sorry. There's a roughness to it. There's like an imposition to it. This is not how our Prophet presented Islam. Our Prophet was eloquent. He gave medication according to the disease. He didn't throw the whole bottle of medication at you every time you asked, you look sick, here, take this whole bottle. No. You've got to give it in doses. There's a time, there's a place, there's a moment of silence, there's a smile, there's a movement. You know, you are planning, there's a strategy. At the same time, you're asking, oh Allah, رَبَّنَا افْتَحْ بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَ قَوْمِنَا بِالْحَقِّ. My Lord, give me success between me and my people. Give me success. How do I penetrate it? How do I penetrate it enough that when they look at me, that I know I have something to give, to deliver, and the message needs to be delivered. How will this person readily open their hand and say, give it to me, I would like to read it? It's very important. You know, I give you an example, and I see that all the time some brothers say that some of these examples sometimes are too perfect, right? Examples. But I really believe these examples are very prevalent if we just maneuver ourselves. You know, I go to a gym and work out in New York, and there's a worker, a Spanish worker. And he's a staunch Republican, you know, very gung-ho Republican. So every time he sees me, he says, how you doing? We start talking. Before you know it, we get into politics. Before you know it, I'm showing him the other side. And says, well, this is good, but how about this side? He says, God, I never knew that. Gee, that's amazing. I need to... I says, well, here's an article, read this. Before you know it, now, next thing you know, I travel, you know, I'm away for 2 weeks, 3 weeks. I go back to the gym. Where have you been? I've been missing you. What's going on? I said, wow, he's missing me. That's great. I mean, something must have stuck in his head. The other day, subhanAllah, I was standing talking to him. He says, this religion of yours, how do you get these answers from? I said, you know, I was in the military. I mean, I'm a soldier. I consider myself very smart. You know, I mean, I've been taught a lot. But what you're saying, man, this is blowing my mind. You know, he's got that New York accent, you know, saying to him, I'm thinking, subhanAllah, look, it's just pure, grassroots. I don't want to convert him. I have no desire to make him into a Muslim. I'm working hard to make myself a good Muslim. You know, you're just talking. And he's looking at that and says, talk to me more. I need to understand more. The other day I was leaving, he says, listen, I really need that Quran of yours. You know, because I don't know very much about your religion. But from what you were saying, it makes a lot of sense. I want to read this book of yours. He says, I have a Muslim friend. I've been talking to him, but you know, I haven't asked him. I'm asking you if you can give me a Quran. And he says, like that person opened his hand. You wanted to deliver, right? You wanted to deliver the message? Well, maybe he says, I don't want it. Then you say, okay, here's my message. He says, I don't want it. Okay, so you walk away. But here's the guy who's coming to you and says, I want it. What an honor. I tell you, I took my backpack, I put it on my back, and I just had this broad smile. I said, wow. Whether he reads it or not, whether he understands it or not, is secondary. It is Allah who gives hidayah to people. But what an open channel. And God is saying, look, grassroots. All you did was nothing but talk a few sentences. You shared your wisdom, but the way you share it has to be in a way where the person should not feel imposed upon. Should be given free thinking. This is how it is, and this is how it is. What do you think? If you think this is the right way, no problem, no compulsion. The sign of a believer, not that I am one, it's a good one, but I'm saying how we understand our Prophet. That when our Prophet met the kuffar, when he met the Christians and the Jews and all the different forms of religions, you find our Prophets never imposed religion on them. Never said, hey, you must become, you're wrong, you're going to hell. Never. Our Prophets were not like that. They presented the message in the most sweet ways. They presented it and said, this is my position. Sometimes it shook the foundation of people's ideas. Doesn't matter. What happens is, the Prophet delivers. But the way he delivers is so beautiful because he becomes a great role model to look at. That the individual no longer reads the message alone. He sees you as a part of the message. That's why we are very lacking. When I look around in the Muslim community, many of us are lethargic. I hate to say this. We're lazy. We're not good in appearance. We don't even care about our health. I need to talk about this health problem. Keeping healthy state of mind and body. I see some of 12, 13 year old kids who are huge. I say, what are you doing? Take it easy, brothers, come on. You're 13. I can't imagine what's going to happen when you're 25. Now, I'm not putting down anybody who's huge or small. I'm not saying that. My point is, everyone, whatever size we are, is irrelevant. The point is, we must live in a healthy way. When you live a healthy life, you give off healthy energy. When you give off healthy energy, you become magnetic and people want to be next to you. People like you. They feel energized. They feel like you're motivating. Come on, hang out with me. You motivate me. You don't make my life dull. Our Prophet was like that. Our Imams were like that. They were full of vibrancy. They were energetic. They were lively. You spend time with them. You want to be with them. It's a complete package, brothers and sisters. Islam is just not a religion where Ramadan comes, we fast, we pray, we break our fast, and then we say goodbye to Islam. Or Muharram comes for 12 nights, we come and cry for Imam Hussein, and we walk away. It's 365, 24/7. That means there's got to be an investment on your side and my side. Allah said, "Alladina jahadu," they do jihad constantly, continuously, non-stop. Even while they're sleeping, they're thinking, what else can I do to myself to make myself a better person so that my own spirit is elevated and such that those around me are elevated. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. I conclude very briefly, I won't take too much of your time, that the Quran is a religion, the Quran, this that Allah has revealed, إِنَّ هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ يَهْدِي لِلَّتِي هِيَ أَقْوَمُ. When Allah says in Surah Isra, verse 9, He says, indeed, this book is that which guides you to the best of pathways. Let us take and examine it, please. Then when a non-Muslim like that says to me, I want to read your book. And you know what he says to me, by the way, I didn't tell you? He says, I'd like for you to sit down with me. Thank you, brother. I'd like for you to sit down with me and tell me, what does your book have to say and what does the Bible have to say? Because I'm a Christian. I understand my Bible briefly to a certain level. I don't claim to be an expert. But can you please sit and talk to me? I said, look at a person like that. What do you think is a person like that in the eyes of Allah? Who knows? Allahu alam, that such an individual could actually be vibrating the life of a Muslim in his heart. We don't know if he's going to become a Muslim, but that doesn't matter. It's how they carry themselves. Now, if we admire a non-Muslim who has such a characteristic, no one is imposed, but he's eager to understand, that let me understand you. You say, what a great person it is. Now, if we look at that and say, what a great person it is, what about you and me as Muslims who have been given the greatest gift? Are we taking time to examine it? No. We take it for granted that no, on Judgment Day, inshallah, everything will just fall into place. No, it's not going to fall into place. It's not. Allah is just. Allah is wise. He put you and me in a position. We have to move forward. So let's see now how the Quran speaks. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Allah says, وَبِالْحَقِّ أَنزَلْنَاهُ وَبِالْحَقِّ نَزَلَ وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا مُبَشِّرًا وَنَذِيرًا. We revealed it in truth. We revealed it in truth. And in truth did it come. With truth and in truth. Now how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying? Truth. The Quran is nothing but truth. Meaning there is no falsity in it. That means it's real. You see, falsity, a lie, is an insult to the human race. Why? Because it doesn't exist. It's a fabrication. Therefore, we call it a lie. When something's a lie, it doesn't exist. But the Quran says it is true. Means whatever it says in here, there is no lie in it. That alone satisfies the initial premise. Because when a man or a person is truthful 100%, you are 100% human being. You see, what did our Prophet do? When he proclaimed his prophethood in public, he stood on the mountain and said, if I tell you people that there is a caravan behind this mountain, would you believe me? They said, you are Al-Amin, we believe you. So the Prophet said, and I say to you, there is no God but Allah, and I am his messenger. So what you find is the Prophet establishes the foundation on the basis of truth. And he says, since you said it, and you had no belief in me as a prophet, you have no argument against me now, because from the beginning till now, you knew I'm a truthful person. That means whatever I'm saying now is not a shock or a surprise to you, because I have nothing under my sleeve to throw at you. What a beautiful religion. I tell you, even if it was a Christian or a Jew or an atheist, if I dealt with a person who's truthful completely, it's the most beautiful relationship to have. A truthful person is the best person in the world. But it's very difficult to be truthful in a world filled with liars. So you have to be very tactical, because truthful people suffer at the hands of liars. That's a different discussion in itself. The Quran was revealed, as I mentioned, in stages. There are different stages. There was the pre-existing stage, became the spiritual stage, which was revealed to the Prophet. Okay. Then the revelation started. Then it became a stage in which Allah said, reveal it to the people, which took a span of 23 years. Then there was what we call the post stage, where there was the collection of the Quran and the completion of the Quran, which the Prophet completed and left it with the people. For people to say first that the Quran was not collected is a big lie. Simple, straightforward, it's a lie. And I can say it is a lie because it negates the infallibility of the Prophet and his mission. And therefore it must be a lie. For the Prophet cannot leave this world without having collected it. And the Quran mentions it, and I'll recite the verse. So the collection was done. It was carefully tabulated. It was carefully put into place. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ensured that the Quran was placed in the hands of the people before the Prophet's departure. The perfection of the religion of Islam is such that not only was the Quran completely laid out, but even the very place of worship was laid out, and in what direction a person should face was also completed. Don't we agree? The masjid is an institution of the Muslim. It's not an evolved institution. It's not something that came after the Prophet's departure, where we formulated a masjid where we were going to worship, because we didn't know how the structure should be. No, the Prophet built it himself. He ensured people understood how it should be and in what direction the mihrab should be facing. With due respect to our Christian brethren, the church didn't exist in the time of Jesus. There was no church. The church evolved later. So the steeple, the cross, all of these were not in the time of Jesus. And I would ask that if I'm a follower of Jesus, unless Jesus gave me the rules and regulations that such things will come and you must obey them, okay, I agree. But there's none. No such injunctions from Jesus alone that anything that mentions. But the Quran and the Holy Prophet clearly established. That's why I said Michael Hart says, no man has completed the mission of delivering the message to its people in its complete form than the Holy Prophet Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. The Holy Quran, as you know, shifts directions. It's known as a tasrifi style of book, meaning it brings an idea, changes, moves somewhere else. Brings an idea, changes, moves somewhere else. I'll just introduce this and I'll conclude. Do you know why the Quran does that? Many times people say, this is an odd book. It starts an idea, then it gives you another story, then it doesn't complete the story, then it keeps moving on and moves on and it moves on. What's going on here? Well, when you examine it, the Quran never loses focus of the story. We, when we are in the low level of thinking, we are very chronological in our ideas. Tell me the whole story till, you know, they lived happily ever after. Then say, okay, then the end. Say, okay, now good, it's over. That's not how the Quran talks. Quran gives you an idea, tells you a story. Talk about Musa. He said this to his family. And then Allah turned somewhere else. And let's talk about Isa. And let's talk about Yunus. And it's jumping. So what's going on? What the Quran is doing fundamentally, which we must not forget, is it's a book of principles, not a book of stories. A human being is the best in the world, the one who knows principles. Once you are principled, any situation that comes to you, you'll know how to act towards it. Because you will use the principle as your driving force. But if the story, chronological story, is your driving force, then any situation that comes that doesn't meet your chronology puts confusion into your head. You don't know how to manage it. So chronological presentations are problematic for us, but rather you find ideological presentation based on principles is superior over any other presentation. And brothers and sisters, there is no book in the world that speaks with principle cover to cover constantly other than the Quran. None. It constantly shifts. The individual is being forced to ask, what was the reason you shifted, O Allah? Allah says, read the lines. I am maintaining the same principle behind it. Read it. You will see that there is a flaw in, there's a constant flow in principle, continuous, it keeps moving one to the next, but the principle is maintained on a constant basis. And there are so many examples I can give, I don't have time tonight. If you read the entire Surah Luqman, for example, the entire Surah Luqman, Surah number 31, you will see, subhanAllah, it starts with hikmah. تِلْكَ آيَاتُ كِتَابِ الْحَكِيمِ هُدًى وَرَحْمَةً لِلْمُحْسِنِينَ. And you find the Quran is setting a theme. It's telling you, let us tell you about wisdom. Let us tell you about certain things. And now you start flowing. Where God starts speaking about the believers. Who are they? Then suddenly God shifts to the disbeliever. Who are they? Then suddenly Allah goes to the universe. He says, look at this universe, how we created it. Look at the earth. Look, are there any pillars holding it? Then Allah continues with the story. Then immediately, suddenly Allah brings Luqman into the picture. Then He says, look at Luqman, how much we endowed him with wisdom. And look how Luqman was talking to his son. Then suddenly God goes to the parents. He says, and we made incumbent upon all people. وَوَسَّيْنَا الْإِنسَانَ بِوَالِدَيْهِ. Ah, it's continuing. I haven't lost my focus yet. Quran has gone into 10 different locations. It's maintained my principle. Then when I'm done, God has touched my heart so powerfully that when I finish the surah and I close it, Allah says, now walk. You are an embodiment of principles. You'll find nobody is more powerful in the world than an individual who's principally bound. The entire Quran, cover to cover, is moving on the time of, on the basis of principles. You'll notice, if a story is brought chronologically, it dies in chronology, meaning it dies with time. Unless you and I can derive a principle behind it. But when a Quran, when a book focuses principles constantly, it never dies because principles are timeless. Like generosity, kindness, love, hatred, desire. Things like that, if you look, the especially the abstract thoughts and the abstract ideas, you find they're timeless. And the Quran is bringing those to the front. And I hope you understand that. May Allah give us the strength, inshallah, to be good Muslims in the month of Ramadan and all the time. to be good role models. And inshallah we'll talk about the decency factors, particularly the Quran, the hijab, marriage issues, family problems today, our children being raised in a very hostile environment when it comes to family relations. What is it that's causing that? Introductions, we can't talk too deep about them, sufficient enough to drive the message home, that you and I should go home and reflect on it and hopefully do more reading on our own to become better and more astute in that direction, so that when we become parents, we're well prepared in making sure that our children are raised properly. It's very, very important for us to do that. There are many other subjects, inshallah, to talk about, but I hope that we've done some justice today as a general principle. We'll conclude, inshallah, with a dua, and then I think I also wish to make an announcement. They say the program will be starting at 9 p.m. sharp tomorrow. 9 p.m. sharp, I think, because of the big nights. So we ask everybody to make sure you come on time. I appreciate your patience, your kindness, the courtesy that you have afforded us, particularly me. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enrich these gatherings with spirit, with positive momentum, and take us in directions that will please Him in this world as well as in the hereafter. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma inna narghabu ilayka fi dawlatin karimatin tu'izzu biha al-Islam wa ahla wa tudhillu biha al-nifaq wa ahla wa taj'aluna fiha min ad-du'ati ila ta'atik wal qadati ila sabilik wa tarzuqna biha karamat ad-dunya wal akhirah wa akhiru ad-da'wa an alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Assalamu alaikum jami'an wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.